Awesome. That's what I like to hear. Good mornings. Good morning. Oh, thank you. Like, hey, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, if you want to turn there. And just in case you're curious, so someone asked me this last week, what version do I usually teach or preach out of? It'll either be the ESV or the NLT. So just so you know, you're just like, what is Dan talking about? You know that I'm preaching out of one of those two. So if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we're actually on our second week on the book of Acts. We're going through a series on the books of Acts called Beyond Easter. And we've just been studying the book of Acts just so we know a little bit about what God would have for us as a church. And we started off last week by saying that the very first thing that Jesus did after he proved he was alive was he gave the church a mission. Do you remember what that was? Oh, guys, this is bad. What was the mission that Jesus gave? Starts with a W. Witness. Oh, thank you. He called us to be a witness of the resurrected power of Jesus to Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth, right? And then he did three things in that text to help the disciples do that. Do you remember those? What those were? It was that he convinced he was actually alive. Ooh, that's good. Then he enables us. Oh, man. And he returns to us. Someone wrote down notes. So we talked about this, that Jesus' first thing that he does as a church to his disciples is he says, guys, I have a job for you to do. And that job is to go out into all the world and be a witness of the resurrected power of Jesus. And he gives the disciples three things in order to do that. He proves that he's alive, he gives them the Holy Spirit, and he promises he returns. Okay. Now, just on a little bit of a rabbit trail before we go into the sermon today, I was watching this thing on CBC called, they did a documentary called The Changing Face of Religion. And they were talking about the different kinds of religions that were the religious state in Canada. They were talking about how this one was growing and this one was shrinking. And they spent 25 minutes just on Christianity. And their overall summary is that Christianity is a dying faith in Canada. But when they looked at it, when you went into it a little bit further, they dissected it and spent 20 minutes trying to figure out, okay, what's going on in the Christian faith? And they looked at the three biggest expressions of Christianity, and that's mainline Christianity, so those churches like the Anglican Church. Then they looked at Catholicism, and then they looked at evangelicalism, which is kind of the expression of Christianity that we belong to. And what they found was this. They found that mainline churches in Canada are shrinking rapidly due to a lack of immigration. In Canada, the number one reason why the mainline church is the biggest church is because of immigration, and that stopped. Then they looked at Catholicism and saw that Catholicism is actually growing in Canada due to immigration. And then they looked at evangelicalism. And the good news about evangelicalism in Canada is it's not shrinking. It's stable. meaning this, but here's the cool thing about this. It's stable because people are evangelizing. Okay? Do you hear that? So in other words, the expression of Christianity that we belong to, people, it's not shrinking because we are people that are sharing our faith. And those people that are coming into the faith are coming as brand new Christians, and that's cool. And that's encouraging for two reasons. Number one is it's showing that we're not shrinking. But number two, and this is probably the bigger part, it shows us that our work is nowhere near done. It's not done around the world. It's definitely not done in this country. And it's not done in this county. And friends, I mean it when I say that we need to be a church that doesn't stop until every individual in this county and the next county and this whole province is forced to deal with that question, what am I going to do about Jesus? Now, here's the thing about that. In my own heart, I want everybody to know Jesus. Amen? But I know that personally, that's not an attainable goal because I can't make people follow Jesus and neither can you. That is a decision between them and the Holy Spirit, right? But what we can do is we can share the gospel with this county. We can do that. We can live in a time and an era where this whole county at least knows and understands and has to grapple with that question, what are we going to do about Jesus? That's an attainable goal. And we could do it in our time. There's only, what, 5,000 people in this county? Someone, yes, nod or someone. Okay, right. And 5,000, 10,000, we could do it. We can do it. We can share the gospel with this county, with this country. And you know the cool thing about the Great Commission, where it says go out into all the nations? The cool thing about Canada is we don't have to go. All the nations are coming here. We can share the gospel, right? So that's just kind of a little caveat. I'm sorry. Let's get back to the text. So here's what we're doing. We're looking at what happens after Jesus ascended, right? And so you think, here's what I think should have happened, okay? So Jesus ascends. He says, okay, I'm going to give you a job. I need you to go and do it. Go and do it. Go be a witness. And the very first thing that I would have done is I probably would have started a Youth Alpha video series, right? Like, okay, Jesus wants me to share the faith. I'm going to go share the faith. I got to do something. I got to do something. Let's do Youth Alpha. Let's open up the church once a month and have a coffee for people. Let's just do something where we're sharing, right? That would have been my first step. Is that what happened here? No. It's not what happened here. I'll tell you what happened here. Let's read on in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. This is what happens exactly after the ascension. Then they, being the disciples, returned to Jerusalem. Can you guys hear me through the mic? Yeah, okay. From the mount called Mount Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. All these were of one accord, devoting themselves to what, guys? Prayer. Together with the women and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120. So it was a 120-person prayer meeting. Can you believe that? That was pretty cool. Then he says this, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas Iscariot, who came as a guide, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle with his bowels gushing out." Man, the Bible is really graphic sometimes. Verse 19, "And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, a name I can't pronounce, that is the Field of Blood. For it is written in the book of Songs, may his camp become forever desolate, and let there be no one dwell in it, and let another take his office. So, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Jesus went in and ministered among us, beginning from the baptism of John until now when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection." And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, "Lord, you know all the hearts. Show us which one of these you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from Judas, turned in aside to go in his place." And they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. This is the reading of God's word. So here's the deal. What did the disciples do after Jesus gave them a task? They waited. They waited. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, at the beginning, Jesus says this. He said, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard me say." And so this is, this is what they do. God gives them a mission. And the very first thing that God tells them to do after that is to wait. Ah! That's annoying. I want you to think about this for a minute, because sometimes it passes us by when we read a story, okay? I want you to consider how long the Jewish people have been waiting for Jesus. They have been waiting a really, 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 do I need to go on? Really long time, okay? And then Jesus comes, and they don't like Jesus, so they kill him. Like, and then he rises from the dead, and then he's with his disciples, and the disciples say, Jesus, are you going to restore your kingdom at this moment? You could understand why they're a little eager. They have been waiting a really long time. They finally get Jesus. People kill him. He comes back, and it's like, okay, it's go time. It's go time. And Jesus says to him, wait. Oh, that's annoying. Do you know how much time you're going to spend in your life waiting? I found this out. Here, check this out. All right. Found this out. If you live to be 70 years old, you're going to spend 5 years and 9 months in some form of transportation waiting to go somewhere. Okay? You're going to spend 18 months of your life waiting in line. Okay? 6 months of your life at red lights. Like, and you're going to spend 1.5 years of your life waiting for someone else to get out of the bathroom. Like, here's a sobering one for you. You will spend 2 years of your life waiting for commercials to finish. 2 years! Praise God for that skip ad function on YouTube. I am so thankful for that. Like, we spend so much of our lives waiting, and one of the hardest things to do is wait. Patience is something foreign in our culture, and I'm sure the last thing the disciples wanted to do is wait for what God had promised, because they had been doing that for a really, really long time. Yet Jesus commanded them to wait for the gift of the Spirit, which was to empower them to do what Jesus had commanded. Jesus had this epic plan for the disciples, and yet he asked them to wait. Okay, last week, I had my very first combine ride. It was pretty awesome. Like, and so coming from a city, I'm starting to learn and understand what farming life is like. And one of my observations about, you know, the contrast between city life in farming life is that there is a lot of waiting in farming. Just for my opinion. I don't know if that's true or not. But I'm just looking and I'm saying, okay, you gotta wait for the spring, you gotta plant the crops, you gotta wait for them to grow, and then when they're ready, you gotta make sure that the weather's good. And if the weather is bad, like I've been told it has been, you gotta wait till it's not bad for you to you're always waiting. So here's the thing. If you will understand when I say this, is that every great harvest requires a season of waiting on God. Every great harvest requires a season of waiting. It's true in the Bible, and it's true in real life. I want to share with you just my favorite story. There are a few examples throughout history of this, but one of my favorite actually comes in the 1960s. There was a church called Calvary Chapel. Now, if you know me at all, this will become one of my favorite kind of churches ever because of what happened. There's a little church in Costa Mesa. It's about 16 people. 16 people. So a lot smaller than us this morning. And one evening, they gathered together to wait on the Lord and pray. And they were looking for a pastor. And they were trying to discern whether it was time to close the church or not. So they met and prayed and asked that, you know, God would reveal his will. And out of that prayer meeting, they had two profound senses from the Lord. That they would indeed get a pastor. And that they would have a phenomenal outreach, reach into the hippies. Like, and sure enough, a pastor came, Chuck Smith, one of the driest preachers I've ever heard. It was more entertaining to watch paint dry than watch this guy. But Here's the thing. In 2 years, the church grew from 16 people to almost 2,000, and almost all of them were converted from the hippie movement. By the time the church had built a building big enough to fit 2,000 people, the church had grown to 10,000. Again, almost all converted from the hippie movement. They would go down to the beaches and have mass baptisms, so large that they needed to have them outside. They couldn't hold them inside. And now, some 60 years later, it has planted over 150 churches worldwide. Just one church. One church. There are other examples, the Great Awakening, other missionary movements throughout history. But the one thing I want you to see in almost all of them is this, is that in order for God to move in such a powerful way, it was almost always followed by the people of God waiting and seeking and praying on him. Are you in a season of waiting? Maybe you need God to come through. Right? You're waiting on him to provide. You're waiting for that answer from the health or from the results of that health test. You're waiting from a word. Like, friends, hear me if you're in that. Every great move of God comes after a season of waiting. And if you actually look at the text, that actually is not kind of a, can you forward to it's not the kind of waiting that you and I are used to, right? Like, it's not like you're going to the doctor's office and then you're there for 10 o'clock because that's the appointment they give you, and then you're waiting an hour on your phone. It's not that kind of waiting. Like, the disciples did something while they were waiting. In verse 12 to 14, it says this. It says, I just have to get it here. Let me read it there. You can follow along in your Bibles. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is a Sabbath day journeying away. And when they entered, they went up to the room, and they were staying, Peter and John, James, Andrew, Philip, and the other disciples. All there were one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and brothers. What they did while they were waiting for God to fulfill his promise to him is they gathered together as a group of believers to seek his face, to worship and pray and to move. Like, it wasn't like that. I want to say that, like, I've been through a pastoral transition before I came here. You guys know that, right? And just a quick story about that is like, our pastor, he's 60 years old, and he said, I'm going to retire when I'm 65, so he gave 5 years notice, right? Like, the church came back and said to him, actually, we think we're going to find a pastor in 2 years. So can you leave in 2 years? Like, so he said, sure, and everything was good. Like, and then 2 years came and went, and there was no pastor. Like, and so then we are out, no pastor. We have to find an intern. And we just said, you know, we got to pray, right? And I love my previous church, but one of the hardest things about that church was that getting people to gather together to pray was hard. In fact, I used to say this about the church. I've been in 7 different churches my entire life, altogether. Like, and this last church, it was the only church I've ever been a part of where people like coming to board meetings over prayer meetings. So the AGM meeting, you guys have an AGM meeting, right? Yeah, you do. Like, more people would show up at the AGM meeting at our church than people would pray. We try everything. We try offering childcare. We try doing, you know, different kinds of prayer. We do try prayer stations. We try doing this. Like, and for the life of it, we were in a season where we were waiting for a pastor, and we knew we needed to pray, and we couldn't get the church out to pray. 600 people. And maybe 15 people showed up at a prayer meeting. Friends, if we are to see God move, we have to be a church that is waiting and seeking him out. And here's why. If you actually look at verses 15 to 16, what happens next is Peter actually gets up and says something. He says, guys, I have an idea. I'm going to throw it out here. Judas betrayed Jesus. We all know that. We need somebody to replace him. right? So let's pray about and figure out someone to replace him. Like, why we wait is for two reasons. It brings us closer to Jesus in intimacy, and it gives us direction about what to do next. I want you to look at who Peter was. Like, it's not that long ago that Peter was the guy that was going in front of Jesus saying, I got your back. Like, I'm here. I'm here for you, Jesus, no matter what, no matter who leaves you, I will be by your side. And then what happens? Leaves him. Like, and so somewhere between the resurrection of Jesus and this encounter, God and Peter have a conversation, or Jesus and Peter have a conversation, and Peter begins to be drawn back into intimacy with Jesus, and his character gets to be restored. Like, and on top of that, Peter is discerning enough to know what needs to happen next in order to that. And friends, that's what I would say the reason why we need to wait. Is if we want to see a good move of God, or any sort of move of God, where lost souls become Christians, and then we have that harvest, we have to understand that a season of waiting draws us into the Father, brings us closer to him, so that we work on our hearts, get rid of the brokenness, and it gives us direction about what to do next. Now, this is why I'm talking about this. I had a real hard time deciding that this was going to be the topic today. And the reason is this, is because I know that this church has been in a season of waiting for a really long time. And you know how I know that? Because the very first thing people say is, oh, we're so glad we have a pastor. And then on top of that, I've had board members say, I'm so glad the season of waiting is over. Let's just go. Like, and you know what? I am like that too. I just want to go. In fact, this past month, I've had 100 different ideas about where we could go as a church. But you want to know what? It's probably a bad idea that I do it right now, because most of them would fail. They would probably be bad, right? Like, and so right now, I feel like I'm in a season of waiting, trying to discern and pray along with the other leadership of the church what the next step is, right? But also, I want to say this. If we are going to be faithful to reach the lost, I think God is going to have to work out some heart stuff in this church. Because just by being here a month, I know that there's brokenness here and there's broken relationships here. And there's addiction here and there's sinfulness here. And I'm not saying we have to be perfect before we tell people about Jesus. I'm not saying that. But I think God has to work on us as a church. And that's why I think there's a season of waiting. Every great harvest follows a season of waiting. I have an amen or shaking your head on that. Okay. Right. So with that being said, I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I want to suggest an idea. I really need someone who can play guitar for this. Okay, like maybe in November, what we should do is I'm going to open up my home. Oh, Liz isn't here. It's probably a bad idea that I do this. I'm going to do it anyway. I want to invite you over to our home sometime in November. We'll set a date, and we're just going to have a time of prayer and worship. Okay, come and go. No set agenda. We'll go for an hour and just get a guitar and sing some worship songs and pray for each other around the living room, okay? And I invite you out to that because, friends, if we want to see God move, if there's a next step, we have to be waiting on the Lord, and that requires a time of seeking him out and praying. Amen? Okay, Father, thank you for this time together. We just pray that, God, we want to be a faithful church, faithful to the mission that you have for us, to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus. And I know, God, in my life, there is brokenness. And I know that when I bring the gospel to people, I not only bring the gospel, I bring my baggage with them. And so, God, I just ask right now that as we are in a season of waiting, we're trying to find out and discern what is next, God, that we would be a people that would be faithful in that waiting. That we would seek you out, that we would pray for each other, pray for our own hearts, that we would draw closer to you and pray for direction. And the whole church said, amen.